It's good to see you all this morning. It's good to be here again this morning. We're starting a brand new series this week. If you've seen the posts on Facebook, if you've seen the posters in the foyer, you'll have a little bit of a heads up about what that was. But it's going to be, I'm looking forward to the next 8 weeks together as we explore somewhat of our roots. The series is called We Are Pentecostal. And this wasn't in my notes. This is just for free. But you know, when we worship, like we're worshiping this morning, and when we are repeating courses and phrases, sometimes people say of the Pentecostals, why did you have to sing it again and again? I heard it the first time. And maybe some of you feel that way too. But you know, the Spirit of God speaks and moves while we worship. God is doing something in our hearts. God is up to something in some people's hearts in the moment. And the people that are leading are sometimes pausing and allowing some space and time for that particular ministry of the Holy Spirit to happen. And so in that time, sometimes the Word of God says, I'm jumping forward to like week number five for just a second, but sometimes the Word of God says that people are given words from the Lord, words of prophecy, which are words in our native English tongue or whatever tongue of the place. Or some people are given words in a heavenly tongue and they deliver them to the congregation. And then there is an interpretation and the Lord speaks to us in those ways. And when we make space in those times in worship, we wait to see what God is doing individually. And we wait to see what God is doing corporately. And so I want to encourage you that if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about those things, to take the courage and to respond to what the Spirit of God is nudging in your heart. And you can also talk with, you know, trusted people and deacons and pastors if you feel God is stirring you to things that you're not quite comfortable with or sure about. Because all of that is part of our heritage. It's part of who we are because we are Pentecostal. And so when I had only been here at Evangel Assembly for just a few months, and I know it's only been 9 months now, so we're thinking way back to the fall now. When I was only here for a few months, I believe it was late September, early October, something like that, I had a gentleman make an appointment to come see me. I think he was new to the area or newer to Yarmouth County, and he was checking out churches. He was going here and there and just kind of looking to find a church home. I'm assuming that was his intent. He was checking out some churches. And so he wanted to know some things about Evangel Assembly. He had been here to one of our gatherings. And then he asked me a really pointed question, and I'll paraphrase the question because I can't remember the exact words that he used, but this is essentially what he asked me in my office that day. He said, if this is a Pentecostal church, then why doesn't it feel Pentecostal? He said to me, why don't you look, act, and sound Pentecostal? So we talked for a while, he and I, about Pentecostal expressions of worship and Pentecostal expressions of ministry over the years. And we talked about what this gentleman's past church experiences had been like. We spent probably a half an hour talking about these things. At the end of the conversation, I assured him that Evangel Assembly was indeed a Pentecostal church, that I had been indeed pastoring in Pentecostal churches for 14 years as a credential holder, and that here in this church we were pursuing the full gospel, no question about that. After our meeting ended, I waited to see what would happen the next Sunday and the next Sunday, and I never did see this individual again, so I don't think he really liked my answers, or maybe he found someone else that answered differently for him. But after having some time to think about that particular appointment and to think about that conversation, this is what I've determined. If I was really the smartest pastor around, I would have answered that question he asked me differently. He said, why don't you act Pentecostal if that's who you are? And I would have asked him a question in response. I would have said, if you say we do not look and act and sound Pentecostal, tell me, what does it mean to you to look, act, and sound Pentecostal today anyways? because it was pretty clear to me that there was a particular way that this gentleman understood what it meant to be Pentecostal. There was a very particular way he understood that, whether it was from his past experiences or from what he had been taught. There was a very particular thing he was looking for when he came to a Pentecostal church, and unfortunately, he didn't find that his expectations were met here. But does it mean that we're not Pentecostal just because we didn't match up to his particular expectations? Leave it to the brave young ones. Thank you. I can remember probably about 7 years ago, I had the opportunity to go see a baseball game at Comerica Park in Detroit. I lived about 25 minutes away from the ball field on the Canadian side of the border. And some friends in the church at that time had 4 Skybox tickets. And it wasn't just like the fancy Skybox where you get to sit in comfy chairs. It was like the full buffet Skybox. They had 4 tickets. I don't even know who was playing. It had to have been the Detroit Tigers because it was at Comerica Park. And they were playing somebody, but I don't even remember who. And so the couple and Mandy wasn't home. Mandy was somewhere traveling. And so I was home. I don't think we had any kids then. Must not have, because I went to the game all by myself, and I certainly didn't leave the kids at home. So I went to the game with this couple, and there was another gentleman that came with us as well, and it was fantastic. Have you ever been to a skybox at a Major League Baseball stadium? Oh, my goodness, the food, the buffet that they spread out for dinner. We had everything you could possibly imagine. And then they brought the dessert buffet out, and they had everything you can imagine there. And before I was finished eating, it was probably the bottom of the 8th inning, and I didn't even know what had happened yet in the ballgame. And then I went to Comerica Park a second time on the cheap seats. And I ate an overpriced $10 hot dog, because they're going to get their money no way, no how. If you pay the cheap seat, you'll pay $10 for your food. If you pay the expensive seat, you get free food. They're getting their money. And it was okay. I still don't remember who played. I remember my $10 hot dog and stewing about that for a couple innings. Yeah. And so if you would have asked me that second trip, well, how was the game? I probably would have told you, it wasn't that great. But it had nothing to do with baseball. It was just that I wanted to be upstairs in the skybox, where they were serving roast beef and stuffed chicken and all kinds of things that I had had before. So maybe the ball game was great, but my experience wasn't particularly great because at that time I was looking for something else. I wanted the skybox buffet. And so what does it mean to be Pentecostal anyways? What does that really mean? I put that question out onto social media this week just to get some minds rolling. I know not all of you are on social media, and that is okay. But I put this question out there just to get people thinking and to see what thoughts came back to me. And some of the responses touched on theology, a particular way of understanding Scripture. This is what it means to be Pentecostal, that we are, as one person wrote, a kingdom of eschatological prophets. And then Sandy McCall asked me for a dictionary. Just means a group of people who speak the word of God in the final days. That's what that means. Yeah. Some people touched on a particular style. Foot stomping and holy rolling. Pentecostals in the past have been called the holy rollers. And not just because of a figurative sense, because they literally would roll sometimes onto the floors under the pews. And some people talked about God's moving and particular experiences and things that God had done in their life and in the life of others in very specific ways from decades ago. There wasn't really one particular answer that came out of that discussion. There wasn't really one particular identity that emerged. And I think maybe today, all of us sitting here together, maybe there's a certain degree of, I'm not really sure anymore what it means to be Pentecostal. I mean, I know some of the tenets, I know some of the theology, some of the scripture, but we know what it used to mean. I think some people would say, and this gentleman that came to see me would say, you know what it used to look and act and sound like, but fast forward to 2018, I'm not really sure what makes us special anymore, or what sets us apart anymore, or even if being set apart is even necessary anymore. I don't know. And we're going to We're going to journey through this over 8 weeks. There's a reason for some of this, and we're gonna get to that, but not today. We're gonna start today at the kind of the biblical epicenter of it, all. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're gonna start right at the center of it all. It's certainly not where the Holy Spirit began to minister. The Holy Spirit was present in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2. The Spirit was hovering over the waters, but this is sort of the epicenter. Everything we talk about being Pentecostal emerges from this particular interaction, I believe. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Starting at verse 4, it says this: "On one occasion, while he was eating," the he being Jesus, "on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray for a moment. God, we thank you for your words. We thank you for what we find here in the book of Acts this morning. And I pray that as we look in your word, as we look in our church, as we look in our legacy and our history, Lord, that you would continue to move, but indeed you are, that we would continue to be attentive to it and walk in it, Lord. We thank you for this. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. When we read these verses in the book of Acts, there is a dramatic change taking place in the church. With God's people, something is shifting, and it is phenomenal, and it is permanent, and it impacted the early church in such a great way, and it impacts church history to the very day that we are living in right now. You see, after seeing Jesus Christ born, after watching his ministry on earth for years, after grieving his death and celebrating his resurrection, the disciples, or the apostles as they're called in the book of Acts, were together with Jesus, and he gave them a glimpse at something that was coming. He says to them, "John baptized you in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, they were familiar with John's ministry. They were familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist. He came before Christ. He came to prepare a way. He came to be the forerunner, to get people ready for the message of Jesus that was going to come. If you can imagine going to a concert, John the Baptist was the opening act. You know, in a concert, sometimes you go to see a particular group. Mandy and I went into Michigan to see the Gaither Vocal Band 5-6 years ago in Saginaw, Michigan. It was a long, long drive, but it was great. And of course, there's lots of other groups that sing first. I mean, Mandy just went to see, what was his name? You have a picture with him. Wes Hampton. She wanted a picture with Wes Hampton. Turns out he's pretty short, as I could tell from the picture. Mandy just wanted to see Wes Hampton. I wanted to see David Phelps. But we listened, and they were great. We listened to lots of other musicians first before finally, an hour and a half into the evening, the Gaither Vocal Band came onto the stage. It was fantastic. Everything is always better live anyway. And so the lesser-known groups come, and they prepare the audience, they prepare the crowd, and then the main event comes onto stage. This is what was happening with John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He came on the scene before he began baptizing, preaching a message of repentance. He says, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And then Jesus came. And And Jesus tells them, John baptized you in water. And in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does that even mean? They probably wondered. I mean, that's the first time this concept of baptism and Holy Spirit have been put together in Scripture. Baptism meant water, meant immersion. I mean, to be baptized literally means to be immersed into something. Literally, John immersed people into water. A few weeks ago when Diana was baptized, she was immersed into the water. That's what to be baptized means, immersed in a new situation or circumstance. We sometimes say people are baptized into parenthood when they have their first baby. And if the baptism is too difficult, it may also be their final baby. I've said to Mandy before, it's good that we had our children close in age, because we both agree if we had waited till they could all walk and talk, we may not have had as many. And then there's the helpful ones of you who tell us we haven't seen anything yet till we reach the teenage years. Thank you, helpful ones. And so all I have to say about that is we better hire a really good assistant pastor to help out Ryan and the youth team, because my kids are coming. But what does it mean to be baptized, to be immersed, to be completely integrated into or with the Holy Spirit? This is a new concept for these Jewish people turned Christians at this pivotal time in church history. They thought immediately maybe it had something to do with the end times, the eschatological outlook. Maybe it had something to do with the last days. Because you see what they asked? Right after Jesus said this, they got together and they said, Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore Israel? Is this what this means? When you say you're going to be baptizing us in the Holy Spirit, do you mean that, you know, Israel is going to be restored as a kingdom? Do you mean that it's going to be the culmination of all things, returning to the Garden of Eden state, the kingdom of heaven is going to come? Is this the final wrapping up of everything? I mean, the Jewish people were looking forward to their Messiah to come and to wrap up everything and to bring the existence that they had in the Garden of Eden back. And Jesus says, no, that's not what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He says, don't worry about dates and times that the Father has set. And then he gives them a hint. He gives them something in Acts 1:8 to help them understand what this baptism in the Spirit is all about. And Acts 1:8, if there's one verse in Scripture that might give us a concise starting point to discuss what it means to be Pentecostal, it would probably be this one, maybe in a handful of others, but this one. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That word power in Greek is dunamis, same word we get for dynamite. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this was the last thing that Jesus said to the church, to the disciples, while he was in flesh with them on earth. Because Acts 1:9, he was assumed to heaven. And so this is where we will start our series. To be Pentecostal is to be fundamentally empowered for witness. We had Helen McMinn share last week, and she's been a PAOC missionary for longer than I have been alive. And she shared last week that the beginning thrust or the beginning desire of the Pentecostal movement was global missions. In fact, she reminded us that the PAOC was a missions sending organization before it was even an organizing body for churches. The PAOC didn't get together because churches in Canada needed some oversight and governance, although they provide that today and it's good. The PAOC got together because we were compelled to send global workers and they needed to have an institution from which they came so they could have credibility in the countries they were going to. Pentecostals were a go and tell kind of people. And we were a go and tell kind of organization. Remember that because it's going to be important as we journey through these 8 weeks. We were a go and tell kind of people. The empowerment that comes that we talk about in Acts 1:8, the speaking in tongues that we'll talk about that comes further in the book of Acts and in the book of 1 Corinthians, and the prayer meetings that we held, and the spiritual gifts that we talk about, these were vehicles for one goal: go and tell. And then in our history, I think this, it shifted, that go and tell motif shifted a little bit. Somewhere maybe in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, the shift was complete on the home front. And I've not really read this in a book as per se. This is my own hypothesis. And I'll share this, what I mean about this shift in a future week. And if I'm the first one that's come up with this, I reserve the right to publish this. But we're gonna look at that in a couple of weeks, about a shift that happened. And then we're going to see what has happened in that time in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and how that informs who we are as Pentecostals today. Because I think if you were to walk into a Pentecostal meeting maybe 50 years ago, you would find the atmosphere a little bit different than you would today. Now, I speak from hearing stories, because I am not yet 50 years old. So I was not yet at those meetings. But I think, when I think back to my meeting in my office, I think this might be what that gentleman was referring to as well. When he said, why don't you act Pentecostal? Why don't you look Pentecostal? And I think for him, the atmosphere of the gathering is what he was looking for. And the atmosphere is different than it was 50 years ago, but does that mean we're not Pentecostal anymore? I mean, years ago, 50 years ago maybe, I've heard stories that you would find people regularly coming to faith in Christ. There would be regular salvations, that spirit baptism would be regularly preached and taught, and people would be praying in a heavenly prayer language on a regular basis, that there would be full altar services and extended periods of prayer, and people would be slain in the spirit. Come to my Daniel talk tonight to explain more about that. The preaching, the preachers would be loud, and they would yell, and they would cry, and they would laugh, all in one sermon. But they didn't have a microphone, so they had to yell, and some of them had no voice by the time they were 50, and that was unfortunate, because being Pentecostal is all about speaking. I did some research through old copies of our Pentecostal Testimony magazine years ago for a research paper. And in 1948, Donald Gee published this. He said, we never know what is going to happen next in a Pentecostal gathering. But he said, you never have privilege without responsibility, or opportunity without risk and danger. But I would rather these things than to not have the possibility of God working the way he does in our assemblies. There was an inherent spontaneity that characterized the gatherings. And maybe if, you know, someone got a little too excited in their interpretation of a tongue or their word of prophecy, we had grace for them that their heart was in the right place. Maybe they got a little too long-winded and spoke longer than the pastor. We would have grace and we would come alongside and we would just celebrate that the Spirit of God was stirring people's hearts. There was an inherent spontaneity that characterized Pentecostal services if you were to walk into them 50 years ago. And some of you were there. I wasn't, but some of you have told me your stories. And when I read, I understand that Pentecostals, really, we were not stuck to particular forms and structures. We didn't conform to any particular tradition, and we did not do things just because that was the way they were done. We were Pentecostal. We were different, and we gave ourselves the permission to be different and to change it up. In fact, our history and our legacy tells us that as Pentecostals, we are the least likely of all Christian groups to find ourselves stuck in ruts of tradition and ineffective practices. If it doesn't draw souls to Christ, then we move on to the things that do. And if it takes effort and resources and not bearing fruit, we move on. We met in warehouses. We met in parking lots. We met in abandoned factories. Empty fields full of the spring mud. Let's pitch a tent and throw down some sawdust. And there we were, preaching and seeing people saved and having the altars full, street corners on a soapbox. This is in our DNA. We weren't stuck to a particular form and a particular tradition. And some of you, even sitting here this morning, were part of those gatherings. I've read the annual business meeting minutes from Evangel Assembly from 1946 to 1975 this past week. They were fascinating. Some of your last names were different. This lady named Grace Gallagher, she had a lot to do with Christ's ambassadors in the 50s. And then her name changed to Grace Smith. And here she is today. And there was these Sullivan sisters, Sylvia and Hilda and Elaine, and they gave a lot of reports and wrote a lot of notes, and they were very much active. And then Sylvia Sullivan became Sylvia Donaldson one year. When I flipped the page to the next year, suddenly her name was different. It was the same report, I think, women's ministry in the 50s and 60s. And you know what? It's true that things have changed now. Things are different now. They are. To be a Pentecostal church doesn't look the way it used to look. In 1951, in the minutes of Evangel Assembly's annual business meeting, Brother Beasley's salary was increased from $35 to $40 a week. That was a big increase. And I am really glad that Evangel Assembly's lead pastor earns more than $40 a week today. Not all change is bad. See? But some change makes us worry. And you know what? Sometimes we are concerned. And so, you know what I thought? Let's just take a moment and let's worry together for a moment. Can we do that? I know Paul says, do not worry about anything, but we'll get to the rest of that verse because we're human. So let's just take a moment and let's worry for a minute, okay? Because as I read those minutes from Evangel Assembly from years ago, there was a day when Evangel Assembly led the district record with Sunday school attendance. Grace Smith knows because she told the church about it in the 50s. We had 175 people in Sunday school. We led the district. And today, there's not 175 of us here right now. Even on Easter, some of our big gatherings, we had 166 on Easter. And in fact, Sunday school attendance has been downward and downward and downward since the late 90s. I told you we're going to worry for a moment, okay? So let's just worry for a minute. I mean, that causes some of us to concern what's happening. How will our children become discipled? How will they get to know the Bible? There was a day in the 1990s when you had to arrive early at Evangel Assembly at an evening service because you wanted to find a seat and you didn't want to sit in the front row. And if you didn't come early, you sat in the front row. The place was packed. Today, we have our pick. In fact, we have our own pews for the most part. And we never have to really be unseated because when guests come, there's plenty of other spaces. So we are below our capacity as a building. We gather, and the capacity of our building is much greater than what we gather with. And that worries us sometimes. It causes concern. If we value salvations, and if we are a fellowship that values reaching out, then where are those who are getting saved and getting baptized? Salvations and baptisms appear to be fewer. We had one in 2018 so far. We're not finished yet. We didn't have any in 2017. There was a baptismal service in 2016 where there was probably 10 baptisms, and there wasn't one previous to that until you go back to 2011. Spiritual gifts. We talk about messages in tongues. There have been two since I arrived 9 months ago. We have to be careful not to pick on just the public gifts and things like that. But, you know, Less gifts, perhaps, in action, maybe less courage to exercise them. And it's not just us. Now, we're worrying, remember? We're worrying for a moment, okay? I'm not trying to make us all depressed. We're just worrying for a moment. It's not just us. I mean, our district has shared stats that we have been in decline for a decade. A decade ago, or maybe two decades ago, we would have 5,800 people gathering in PAOC churches across our district on a Sunday morning. It's now 4,800. That's 1,000 less people gathering in PAOC churches. And that causes us to worry. That really does cause us to worry. And then we talk about the standards from days ago, years ago. There's been lots of change. And so let's take a moment and just worry about that. Allow ourselves to acknowledge what we are concerned about and what we are afraid about. You might wonder, what's becoming of our district? What's becoming of our church? Are we going to make it? And if I haven't addressed your particular worry, I've tried to cover all the major ones. But feel free to worry about your worry right now. Because you're not wrong for being concerned. But this is what we're going to do with our worry. We're going to acknowledge it, that things are different, and some of the differences cause us to be concerned. We're going to acknowledge it, and then we're not going to let it hold us back at all. We're not going to let our worries and concerns, as legitimate as they are, hold us back from being the best expression of a Pentecostal church that we can be in 2018, whatever that is, and we'll figure that out together over 8 weeks. We're not going to let it hold us back from finding out. We're going to do what Paul says in Philippians 4, do not worry about anything. So we worried, but we're going to try and put that on the side now, quarantine that, push that to the side and say, we've acknowledged our concerns. They are real. We all agree. You're not the only one. If you're sitting concerned, worried, you're not the only one. We're going to acknowledge that. But then with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we're going to present our requests before God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds, and we will begin to walk forward and discern and determine what it is to be Pentecostal today at Evangel Assembly in 2018. At our district conference several weeks ago, our speaker was named Carl Vaders, and he was from the Assemblies of God Church in Southern California. He was born in Canada, or at least had Canadian roots, I believe. He said this, and this is great, and I think this will help us as well. He said, don't do what your founders did. Instead, think like they thought. He said, don't do the things your founders did. Think like your founders thought. We don't have to rewind the clock and run the same things that our founders ran. You know, it said that people vote with their feet, and so if people are not being enthused by the programs or the things that we're doing, maybe the thing that needs to be adjusted or updated or changed is the program and not the people. You know, we may not have the same standards that our founders did. I mean, eating meat sacrificed to idols was a big deal in the early church. But I have never known a pastor that had to deal with a situation where someone was wondering whether or not to eat the prime rib that their host set on the table in front of them. The answer was always yes. It was a different standard for a different day. And so we need to not just do what our founders did. We need to think the way they did. And this is the way they thought from the very beginning to be Pentecostal in the broadest sense. And we'll dig down more specifically. But in the broadest sense, our founders left us this legacy. To be Pentecostal was to be empowered for witness. Whatever our founders did, they did what was necessary to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. I read in the minutes of Evangel Assembly that there was a church in Rockville, a satellite church of Evangel Assembly in Rockville. This is 50 years before the PAOC has ever talked about churches having satellite locations. And Evangel did it because it made sense at the time, because there was a harvest, because there was a need. And then a decade or so later, I read the minutes where, when the roads were of better quality and people were more mobile, the satellite was closed and Evangel reunited in town because people could come to town now to be part of Evangel Assembly. Whatever seemed necessary at the time is what our founders did. They didn't stick to yesterday's forms when today showed that something new could be required. And so in the broadest sense, to be Pentecostal is to be empowered for witness. We've talked about the witness part today. We're going to get to the empowerment part in a few weeks. Both are necessary, and both are Pentecostal. Pentecostals could not witness, or they weren't driven to witness, or they weren't given the passion to witness without the empowerment of God. without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get there. Yet, if we seek the empowerment of God without the outlet of witnessing, then we turn into a very self-centered, experience-seeking group of people. And so we need to be empowered for witness, not empowered for us, and not witnessing just because we want to without seeking God and without understanding ourselves and seeking a foundation in our own selves. In 1953, in the Pentecostal testimony, Donald Gee said, "If the Pentecostal movement gets taken up with all the internal minutiae of church government and of denominationalism and of differences of opinion about non-essential doctrines, arguments about eschatological systems and whatnot, in short, it becomes a conglomeration of individual people instead of a revival, and it will not meet the needs of the hour. The unchanging need for missionary work is the focus of the Pentecostal church in the scriptural sense of the word." This is what Donald Gee reminded our fellowship of in 1953, when we were only less than 50 years old at that time. When we're coming up to our centennial. 1919 is when the charter was signed. 2019 is almost upon us, and we are about 100 years old. And we continue with our work in global missions. It is continuing to take place, but we need to be witnesses also in our local country, town, and our local areas. Because Acts 1:8 said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be empowered for witness," not just as Helen did in Kenya, but God bless Helen for spending 40 years there, and not just as Phil and Donna do in the Dominican Republic, but God bless them for being there, and for Harland and Ellen Purdy, who are over in Africa, and for Heather and Ryan, the other missionaries that we support in the Dominican Republic as well. Thank God for them, and we as a movement support them because that is part of who we have been. But there is a local area as well, and that is our missions field. That is where we are called to be empowered for witness. And so we're going to have communion in just a moment, and I'm going to close, but we're not finished this conversation by any stretch. We've just begun. This is just the introduction. But I wanted to leave you with something concrete, if not cryptic. This is fun. Mark a circle around Sunday, July 1st on your calendars, because that's a day you're going to want to be here at Evangel Assembly, because on that day, we're going to think like our founders thought, and we're going to come out of our comfortable traditions for a Sunday and out of our comfortable routines, and we're going to meet people halfway. We're going to be Pentecostal on Sunday, July 1st, in that sense of the word. And so I'll give you more details next week and the week after. We still have a little while away. That's actually the Sunday after we wrap up our 8 weeks on We Are Pentecostal, so it's kind of fitting. But Sunday, July 1st, stay tuned for details. It's going to be great. Let's pray together. And as I pray, I'd like to ask those who are serving communion to join me here at the front as well. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in our congregation. That we know that you move, the word says that you are like a breath, like a vapor, you move here and there. No one knows where you come from and no one knows where you go. And so, Lord, we are open, our hearts are open to hearing what the Spirit says to our church today and forever, but especially as we take these 8 weeks and try to understand what it means to be Pentecostal today. And so open our hearts, Lord. Stir us to faith in you and give us renewed momentum and passion to think like our founders did and to seek the lost and to be a light at all costs. So I thank you, Lord, for these things. Even though there might be concerns and we might have worries about the present state, we can only see what we can see. But you are still God, and we are still Pentecostal. And so, Lord, stir our hearts and speak to us again. We thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.